Good morning. It is good to be back with you all. I've been gone 3 weeks. We're actually only out of town 2 weeks, but a lot of times I come home on a Saturday and it's just not much time to prep a lesson for you on Sunday. So I led worship last week. It was great for so many of us to be together Thursday night at our celebration, and I hope you are having a good Christmas season so far. You know, in recent years, there's been a lot made of corporate downsizing that has taken place in different organizations. And I thought I'd start this morning by sharing with you a memo that I came across. Uh-oh. Effective immediately, the following economizing measures are being implemented in the 12 Days of Christmas subsidiary. Number one. The partridge will be retained, but the pear tree, which never produced the cash crop forecasted, will be replaced by a plastic hanging plant, providing considerable savings in maintenance. Two turtle doves represent a redundancy that is simply not cost effective. In addition, their romance during working hours could not be condoned. The positions are therefore eliminated. Three, the three French hens will remain intact. After all, everyone loves the French. Four, the four calling birds will be replaced by an automated voicemail system. An analysis is underway to determine who the birds have been calling, how often, and how long they talked. Five, the five golden rings have been put on hold by the board of directors. Maintaining a portfolio based on one commodity could have negative implications. Diversification into other precious metals, as well as a mix of T-bills, stocks, appear to be in order. Number six, yeah, Bitcoin, this is a bit old. That would have been mentioned too. Six, the six geese laying is a luxury which can no longer be afforded. It has long been felt the production rate of one egg per goose per day was an example of the general decline in productivity. Number seven, the seven swans a-swimming is obviously a number chosen in times. The function is primarily decorative. Mechanical swans are on order. The current swans will be retrained to learn some new strokes, thereby enhancing their outplacement. Eight, as you know, the eight maids of milking concept has been under heavy scrutiny by the EEOC. A male-female balance in the workforce is being sought. Automation of the process may permit the maids to try amending, a mentoring, or a mulching. Nine ladies dancing has always been an odd number. This function will be phased out as these individuals grow older and can no longer do the steps. 10. 10 lords a-leaping is overkill. The high cost of lords, plus the expense of international air travel, prompted the compensation committee to suggest replacing this group with 10 out-of-work congressmen. While leaping ability may be somewhat sacrificed, the savings are significant as we expect an oversupply of unemployed congressmen next year. 11. 11 pipers piping and 12 drummers drumming is a simple case of the band getting too big. A substitution with a string quartet, a cutback on new music, no uniforms will produce savings which will drop right to the bottom line. Deeper cuts may be necessary in the future to remain competitive. Should that happen, the board will request management to scrutinize the Snow White division to see if seven dwarves is the right number. I hope that made you laugh. Well, in all seriousness, I want to invite you today to turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14, as we begin a three-week series that will take us up to Christmas. Now, John 14 might be one of the last places that you would expect us to spend some time during these weeks before Christmas. While the focus of the Christian community opportunity this month is upon Jesus' entrance into our world, we're looking at his last night with his disciples. John chapters 13 through 17 contain Jesus' final words before he was arrested, beaten, and killed. Now, why would we spend the next 3 weeks looking there? Well, consider this. If each of us knew that we were down to our final hours here on earth, our communication with others would be very, very intentional, perhaps even urgent. We would focus upon those most important things that we would want to leave behind when we are gone. And that's what Jesus is doing here in these chapters. These chapters represent what he considered to be the most important things he could say. Essentially, his final words to us, to his disciples, before he went to the cross. And while there's more in these chapters than we have weeks to cover, I want to look at three tremendous themes that are contained within these chapters. And my hope is that as we look at this end of Jesus' life, it might better help us appreciate we will continue to celebrate through this season. Now, today's text is just one verse, but it's a powerful verse. And it comes in John 14, verse 27. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Or, in the original Greek, "Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be fearful." Let's pray together. Lord God, would you enable us to better understand what Jesus is saying to us today? That somehow our understanding of the gifts he is giving us with these words, with the promises, would just accentuate that much more our celebration of you sending him to us. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Shoikoi Yokoi was a Japanese soldier during World War II who was fighting on the island of Guam. And when the tide began to turn and it became obvious that the U.S. was going to win that victory, Yokoi was fearful of being captured and taken prisoner by the U.S. soldiers. And so he ran into the jungle. And even after that battle was done, even after the war was done and leaflets were dropped on the island informing everyone there that the war was over, he still feared being held prisoner. And so he stayed in that jungle for 28 years. Try to think about the period of time from 1996 to today. If those were the times he went in and he came out. During those times, he existed on frogs and rats and roaches and mangoes. And he came out only after an altercation with some hunters. And they actually physically dragged him out in 1972. The only motivator in our lives stronger than fear is love. At any time, without warning, fear has the potential to consume us within, to impact our actions. Fear, for legitimate reasons, can be hard enough, such as when we hear the word cancer in a diagnosis. But then let's add all the things we're fearful of that can lack substance behind them. Our imaginations can all too easily fan the flames of fear, making it loom even greater within us. Future possible threats can haunt us just as effectively as whatever we may be dealing with right now. It was Mark Twain who wrote, "The human race is a race of cowards, and I am not only marching in that procession, but I am carrying the banner." Sometimes our fear is justified, and it can have a positive influence, fear of icy roads, of poisonous snakes, of hot stoves can lead us to make wise decisions. But all too often, fear affects our lives in ways that can be less than healthy. And the Bible is filled with such moments. Fear can paralyze us, preventing us from moving forward in ways that we should. That's exactly what happened to the Israelites when they balked at entering the promised land that God had offered them. Fear can prompt actions that we later regret. David's fear of word getting out about Bathsheba prompted him to murder one of his most loyal soldiers, her husband. Peter's fear that his association with Jesus could cost him in some way prompted him to deny Jesus three times on the night when these words were spoken. Fear can also choke our lives like shoikoi yokoi and stifle the spirit within. Carlos Valles was a Spanish priest who worked in India, and one day he was riding his bike through the countryside there, and he became aware of a strange stillness in the air. Sensing there was some kind of danger, he got off his bike and he began looking around, and sure enough, not far from him, he saw a cobra that was raised up, and when he followed the gaze of the cobra, it was looking directly at a bird on a tree in front of him. This is what he wrote. And the bird was paralyzed. He wrote, "I had heard that snakes do that to birds. Now I was seeing it. The bird had wings, but could not fly. It had a voice, but could not sing. It was frozen, stiff, mesmerized. The snake knew its own power and had cast its spell. The prey could not escape, though it had the whole sky for a range." And Vallis decided to intervene, and he began making noise and broke kind of the hypnotic look, and the snake eventually slithered away, and the bird then had the power to fly away to another branch where it regained its song that it was singing. And that's what fear can do for us sometimes. It can take from us the song that is in our heart. I wonder where fear has the greatest potential to grab your heart. Perhaps there's a fear of loneliness, or a fear that our financial resources won't comfortably cover our remaining years. We may fear physical limitations that will limit our independence and activities that we currently enjoy. Maybe we watch others' final days lack the quality of life that they desired, and we fear that might be our journey someday as well. And let's not forget the common fear of the unknown or of the unfamiliar. Roman philosopher Seneca once said, "If we let things terrify us, life will not be worth living." And so I want to explore the subject of fear today and how we can experience peace in the midst of it. For more than 35 years, since I lived in Southern California during my seminary days, I've kept a certain newspaper clipping from the Los Angeles Times. It was a story about refugees from Cambodia who, once they reached California in the U.S., experienced earthquakes and developed their own fears of that experience continuing on for them. And embedded within this article was a caption read this way: "All we want is peace of mind, but we don't know how to get it." And I suspect that each of us can relate to those words at times. They reflect the cry of the human heart. Italian poet Dante once arrived at the doors of a monastery, and when a friar opened the door, he asked Dante, "What do you wish?" And Dante's response was one word: peace. God addressed our tendency toward fear the very first Christmas. The angel's first words to Zechariah were, "Do not be afraid." Mary heard the same words during her conversation with an angel. And those were also the angel's first words to the shepherds as well. And then Jesus addresses it again on his final night with his disciples. These bookends, the night when Jesus was born or when his arrival was announced, and Jesus' final words remind us that our Creator understands our capacity to fear. And he wants to free us of it. When fear can be so pervasive, how can peace carry the day? Well, let me offer three suggestions to us this morning. First, ask God to reveal your fears to you. Now, chances are you could already name some of them at this point in life. But there's a good chance also that others may still lurk deep within, unseen, but impactful anyway. And a lack of understanding allows these unknown, unrecognized fears to have undue influence upon our choices, upon our responses, even upon our attitudes that we have. If fear has the potential to hold you back in some way, wouldn't you like to understand why and what's impacting you in that way? I don't do so many weddings anymore, but when I was starting out in ministry, I did more. And often when I met with couples, the image I tried to use with them for my role was that I was trying to turn over rocks so that we could look and see what was underneath them that perhaps they had not yet discovered. Because my reasoning was, it's better to learn surprises about the relationship before a wedding than it is after a wedding. And in a similar way, ask God to reveal to you any fears that may be unknowingly influencing you in some way. Previous experiences that may have given birth to or fueled those fears over the years. Or hidden fears that may be preventing you from living life as fully as you want to or as God created you to. Second, pursue peace internally, not externally. There's a legend from India about a mouse who was terrified of cats until a magician agreed to transform the mouse into a cat. And that handled the fear until he met a dog. And so the magician changed him into a dog. And the mouse turned cat, turned dog, was content until he met a tiger. And so once again, the magician changed him into a tiger. But when the tiger came complaining that he had met a hunter, the magician refused to help. And he said, "I will make you into a mouse again. For though you have the body of a tiger, you still have the heart of a mouse." We're tempted sometimes to try to cultivate peace within by rearranging the furniture of our circumstances, believing that the better we can keep life on an even keel, the more likely we'll experience the peace that we long for. But lasting peace comes from within, not from without. And exhibit A is today's text. Jesus spoke these words we're looking at today amidst external upheaval in the lives of his disciples. Jesus had already informed them that night that one of the 12 of them was a traitor, and that faithful, loyal Peter, of all people, would deny him 3 times. He had told them that after they'd given 3 years of their lives to following him, Jesus was leaving, and they couldn't follow with him. And he also knew that they would soon watch him be arrested and beaten and killed. Jesus understood when he spoke these words, he could not spare his disciples the circumstances that were about to rock their lives. And so instead he offered a peace that could anchor their hearts internally amidst all of the external pain and confusion. Interestingly, Jesus, with this verse, contrasted his peace with other pursuits of peace by the world. He says, I do not give to you as the world gives. The peace offered by Jesus couldn't have been any more different. It wasn't contingent on smooth circumstances. The disciples' world was about to be turned upside down. They were going to be scattered in dismay and confusion. And Jesus promised a peace that would hold them fast precisely when things weren't calm in their lives. Someone said, peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. I read some years ago about a contest in which artists were invited to paint pictures of peace. And the entries were eventually narrowed down to just two. The first artist had interpreted perfect peace by painting a quiet lake cradled high in the lonely mountains. The second artist painted a thundering waterfall with the branch of a tree bending over the foam, and on the fork of that limb, wet with spray, a robin sat undisturbed upon her nest. Friends, that's an image of how we experience God's internal peace when things are raging externally around us. God's peace is not a promise that will calm our circumstances. It will calm us, and it can anchor our hearts in the midst of whatever we encounter. And then third and finally, claim God's promise of peace when fear begins to creep into our hearts and our minds. And make no mistake, it will. It's not going to stay away just because I taught on it this morning. How often do we go through the same pattern again and again and again? We become fixated upon some threat that is stirring up fear within. And we allow our minds to replay all the worst case scenarios over and over. And each time we do, we allow fear to wear us down just a little bit more, completely forgetting in those moments about this promise and this source of peace. Instead, grab hold of this promise in moments when life is buffeting you. Allow it to remind you of what God can do in your life. Do your best to lean into that promise and what Jesus is offering us. Add to your toolbox the promise we looked at earlier this fall in Philippians when Paul wrote, the peace of God which transcends understanding. In other words, we can't explain it. We don't understand it. But he says, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Trust that even when the strong winds of life are blowing, God's peace can hold your heart fast. Listen to the Apostle Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 17. Paul writes, for he, Jesus, himself is our peace. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. This is a promise ultimately of the peace that Jesus came to bring about in our lives. It is only through the one whose birth we celebrate that we can have peace with God. It is only through him that we can have peace with others when we are able to see them through Jesus' eyes. And it's only through him that we can have a lasting peace within, that can anchor our hearts even during the hardest of headwinds. Before going to the cross, trying to decide what was most important to leave behind, what he most wanted his disciples to remember on that night, Jesus spoke these words, peace I leave with you, "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." It was a promise that was slow to take. For the next time we see these disciples together, they were hiding behind a locked door after Jesus' death. And yet, just a few weeks later, filled with God's Spirit, they had become freed from their fear, and they were boldly speaking, willing to endure threats and even death to tell others about Jesus. And so I want to ask this morning, if God would take a room full of frightened men and so radically transform their fearful hearts, think about what He can do with you and with me when we allow Him to. I want to close with something that a Pathfinder member, Dick Schultz, shared years ago at a men's lunch here at First Pres, and I was struck enough by it, I hung on to it. He just put a lot of different promises together, and this is how it goes. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled, and do not be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. With men things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Especially if I will trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding. For I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And knowing this is truly refreshing." Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, you know us well. And you know how easily fear can grab hold of our hearts, hold of our minds. And Lord, I just pray for each of us here today, whether some of us carried that fear into this room, for all of us who will have moments down the road. Lord, when those moments come, would you just bring to our minds this promise in a way that we don't have to just simply be buffeted by whatever we fear, but that we can bring you into the equation and try to lean into these wonderful words that you gave your disciples and that you give us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.